So our series in Luke, we've been watching sort of the development of this gospel. And a few weeks back, we got to that grand moment of the transfiguration when God booms down from heaven, "This is my son who was chosen before me. Listen to him." And after that revelation, as we saw a couple of weeks back, Jesus then sets his face towards Jerusalem. And we begin this image of sort of the march towards Jerusalem. Jesus is now on a mission. He's heading towards Jerusalem. And the big question that sort of, after town is, are you going to follow Jesus in this? Or are you going to be just sort of left in Jesus' wake? Are you with him? And then, sort of you're imagining this sort of narrative going forward. And then the big question is, okay, then what next? We've got Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. We're heading there. What comes next? And it's sort of the next big moment is this parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan parable presents a really big problem for a sermon. And the problem is this. It is probably the most well-known parable in the Bible. The prodigal son is the only other rival. And I suspect the Good Samaritan is even more widely known. If you've been alive for a while, right, you have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Guy marching down, gets beat up by robbers, priest comes along, ignores him, Levite comes along, ignores him, Samaritan, despicable Samaritan, comes along, helps him out, and we all know the moral of it. And so now we've got this problem. You got to give a sermon. You got the Good Samaritan. You all know it. You all know the punchline. You know everything. Is there anything new to be said about it? And it turns out, because it's such a good little parable, there's always new angles for it. I ran into one not too long ago. I am watching the Netflix original series Daredevil, right? And Daredevil, it's about Daredevil, superhero, right? And certainly in the middle of this series, Wilson Fisk, who will become Kingpin, big evil guy, starts, he's been arrested, he's in a jail truck, or whatever they call those things, paddy wagon, right? And he starts telling the story of the Good Samaritan, and he tells it at length. Now, you gotta remember, this is not a Christian series, right? And here he is telling the story of the Good Samaritan, runs through the whole story, and then says, I used to think I was the Samaritan, but I've realized I'm not. And I'm not the priest, and I'm not the Levite. I am the evil intent. And it's kind of an interesting idea, right? I have heard lots of talk about the Good Samaritan. I have never once heard a sermon focusing on the robbers, right? Why did this guy get beat up at all? It'd be a fascinating sermon. It's not the one we're doing today, though. But it would be really an interesting topic to kind of think about it. And that's what makes this sort of parable so resonant, sort of this thing, is because even though we've heard it a million times, there's always sort of these new ways to look at it. It's a very cleverly crafted little story. So what do we want to do with it today? Well, today the question we want to ask about the Good Samaritan parable is, why is it here in Luke, right? Why does Luke have this story here? And so to get at that, turn Luke chapter 10. And the last thing we had seen a couple weeks back in Luke was Jesus sort of coming and set his face towards Jerusalem. He's going along. He sends out these messengers in advance of where he's going. They come back. And he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, not 42, verse 20. "However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And so we talked about that a couple weeks ago. The thing that should make us happy is not all the power of God to destroy. The thing that should make us really happy is your names are written in heaven. And then that leads to the obvious next question. The next question, Luke 10, verse 25. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you can see the logic here. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the next question, well, what do I have to do to have my name written in heaven? What do I have to do to get eternal life? It's the obvious next question. And the answer, not the parable of Good Samaritan. The answer, Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" He replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Done! It's not that complicated a question, Jesus is saying. What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? What do we have to do to see our names written in heaven? What do we have to do to follow Jesus? Well, love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do that. Done. And we can end right there. But the lawyer doesn't end there. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And suddenly I realize, I know this lawyer. I've had him in class a million times, right? There's this certain type of student, right? Not all students, but there's like one per class, right? This certain type of student that sits in class that asks questions, right? Not because they're curious or want to know the answer. They don't care at all about the answer. Their goal is this. They're sitting in class, right? And all the teachers can tell you, and all those of you students know who I'm talking about. It's that girl, right? It's sort of, and it's sitting there, and they want to just impress everyone around them, right? Teacher's up there, and they want to ask this question that makes everyone around them feel like, whoa, she knows so much more than I do. Look at the sophistication of the question. And they're impressing the teacher of like, wow, I have never heard such an astute question, right? And they're really just going to impress everyone by like saying to the teacher, well, you and I can have this conversation. I like all these rubes. And I get you have to talk to all of them sometimes. But you and I, we're going to have this special conversation. And it's a completely bizarre strategy because it never works, right? The reason they're in the class is they don't know what they're talking about. It's never impressive at all, right? But here's the lawyer. And he's sitting there and Jesus is there. And you can see, it's like Jesus is talking. He's like, I'll show everybody, right? What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? He's testing Jesus here. And you can see where he wants to go, right? He's going to give an answer, and then we'll have this nice debate, and everybody will be impressed with me, and Jesus will be impressed with me, and maybe I'll show Jesus up a little. This will be really good. And then Jesus destroys him with, well, what does it say? And the answer is so painfully obvious, right? You know, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, done. That now what do you do if you're the poor lawyer? Well, you're mortified, right? The worst thing for you is to say, oh, yeah, that I did know that, right? Because then everybody's going to think, what an idiot, right? So he's going to justify himself. Well, who's my neighbor? And you can imagine what's going on in the lawyer's mind right now. Yeah, you gave that answer. But you and I know that answer is not really good enough, right? It's way more complicated than that. It's not that simple to inherit eternal life. This is something you really got to think about and work with. And you got to dig your hands in and really struggle with it, right? You know, the passage David earlier from Leviticus, right? It has the love your neighbor as yourself. It's all this, you know, how much do you glean? I mean, what exactly? I mean, you know, who is the neighbor? Like, how big is the rate? And you can just see what's going to go on here. Jesus will give an answer to who my neighbor is, and the lawyer will come back with this challenge like, well, what about this other guy here? And then they can have a debate about the hard cases, and you can construct all the little thought experiments of, oh, let's make up a little story here and find it. And you can just see where the lawyer is going with it, right? And it's not hard to see this kind of thing because people do this all the time. You take something that seems so obvious, and you want to make it more and more complicated. And if you really like doing this, you become a college professor, right? I mean, you just make everything so simple turn into these enormously complicated things. And then Jesus replies with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And why is it so well known? Because it's devastating as an answer, right? Who is my neighbor? I want to debate this. I want to think about it. And who is my neighbor? The guy who needs help is my neighbor. What do you say in reply to that, right? I mean, it is so devastating of an answer to sort of take this thing that was simple and I tried to make it complicated, and then we realize it's even simpler than it used to be, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love the guy who needs help just like you would love yourself if you needed help. How hard is that? And suddenly you realize that this lawyer who had been trying to take this simple command, follow Christ, listen to him, right? Love God, love your neighbor as self. He wants to make it harder. Why? Because let's be honest, if it's really that simple, love God, love the guy who needs help, what's your excuse for not following Jesus? And you immediately realize we see these clear commands. Love God, love your neighbor, and we all play the lawyer all the time, right? Oh, yes, I see there's a need, but is this really a need I'm the one equipped to fulfill? And, you know, how much of it, you know, and I've got these other obligations, and I've got these things I need to do. And, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love God with everything, but, you know, I got a family too, right? So if I give all my heart, yeah, what's left for my family? And we just start making it all so complicated and so difficult, and it's all, when you get right down to it, really lame excuses for why we don't just do the obvious thing. Why is it we're going to wake up Thursday and we're not going to say, you know what?
Today I'm going to love God with everything, and everybody in need I'm going to help. Why aren't we? None of us are going to do that, right? We're all going to be just like Julie. We're going to wake up Thursday, and we're going to start thinking about our day and completely forget about this sermon and completely forget about God, and maybe something slaps us across the face. Well, oh, yeah, God thing, right? But we'll all just sort of march through our lives because we don't want it to be this simple at the end of the day. We don't really want, because if it's that simple, what's our excuse not to do it? And so you imagine what Luke is doing here. He's got to sort of follow Jesus. And he immediately anticipates our first objection. Yeah, well, what does that really mean? And he says, you know what it really means. It doesn't mean anything complicated at all. If you just love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself, you're good to go, right? Go ahead and do that. And then we say, okay, yeah, I got that. So are we done? No. It turns out we immediately start with another set of excuses. Chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. And we immediately see what's going on here, too. Jesus rolls in town. He comes to your house. Jesus shows up at your house, and what are you going to do? Well, the first thing you better do is clean the house, right? You don't want Jesus to see what you really live like, right? And then you better make a nice meal for him. And, you know, really, you know, you got to get it decorated. You better buy some, you know, some streamers or something, like a party, right? Maybe some of those nice balloons, welcome Jesus, right? You know, sort of this sort of a whole thing that we would want to be doing. And it's all a lot of work, and it's really, really, really busy. And you know what? We turn church into this all the time. You think about church, and what is church? Church is an endless set of things that need to be done, right? You show up and you think, well, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got all these other things to be doing, and you know what? All those things have to be done. Somebody has to make the meal for Jesus when he comes to visit. Somebody has to set up the communion table and set the sound levels on the guitars and do all of these things, right? And we can do all of these sorts of things and then constantly be running through like all of these things. And I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And meanwhile, there's stupid old Mary over there just sitting at Jesus' feet hanging out. And you know what? Imagine if we all came to church one day and acted like Mary. And we all just come to church and say, you know, I'm just here to listen to Jesus. The church would fall apart right away, right? That would be like the worst Sunday morning ever if everybody just showed up and came and said, you know what? I'm just here to listen to Jesus, because who's going to do all that stuff that needs to be done? And Jesus looks at us all and he says, you know what? You guys are just a bunch of Marthas at the end of the day, right? Why do we care about it? Only one thing is needed. And you know what? Mary nailed it. She got it right. What's the one thing that's needed? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Setting up chairs, setting a communion table, checking sound levels, all of those things. None of those matter at the end of the day. In fact, all the stuff we fill our lives with at the end of the day doesn't really matter. If Jesus came over to your house and your house was dirty, do you think Jesus cares? Because if Jesus cares how clean your floors are, and if that's what you're imagining when Jesus walks in, that's the first thing he's going to care about is, did you sweep in the corner over there? You've completely missed the point of what Jesus has to say. Nowhere does he sit around and say, you want to follow me? Make sure you've mopped in the last month, right? Never happens. It does the same thing at your job, right? We spend all of our time at work obsessing about all the details. And the person next to us at work could be hurting like no tomorrow, but I got a job to do and I'm so busy. And we fill our lives with all of these things. And then what does Jesus say to her? He says, you know what? Only one thing is needed. Mary got it. She's listening to Jesus. And suddenly we realize, why do we do this? Why do we turn everything into this giant amount of work? It's because it sure seems a lot better than following Jesus. If I just came to church and I said, I'm here to love God and love my neighbor as myself, well, then you know what I might have to do? Love God and love my neighbor as myself. it's sure a lot easier to fill my mind with endless little details and a little checklist, and I can run through my checklist and I can get all this stuff done. It's a lot easier to do that in my home life. I could love my children, or I can worry, is their room clean, and are they doing this, and are they doing that, and all these sorts of little things, right? And at the end of the day, do I love my children is the real question. Do I love my children as much as I love myself is the real question. This is not an easy question because, you know, I'm saying this and I am living through the experience right now of this constant thing with a kid that doesn't want to clean her room. She's not here this morning, right? But she doesn't want to clean her room. And I spend endless amounts of time wondering, why isn't she cleaning her room? Why? Why do I do this? She really wishes she was here right now, right? And so you have this sort of interesting thing that we let all of the busy work of life get in the way of doing the one thing that's necessary. The one thing, love God, love your neighbor. And suddenly, the excuse evaporates again. And you realize, sort of, follow Jesus. It's a simple command. Love God, love your neighbor. Simple, easy, and we want to make it complicated because it's sure better than trying to do it. We want to fill our lives with details. Sure. So imagine we get to the point, okay, it really is this simple. And I really should just focus on it and stop obsessing about all these other details that fill my life. Do I now follow Jesus? And instantly you realize, no, there's another problem. You really want to follow Jesus. There's those spiritual people that can follow Jesus. Those people that just sort of, they really are in God's spirit, right, all the time. And you all know them, right? They're the saints among us. And they walk around and they just ooze religion, right? And you see them and you're like, wow, if I could just be that spiritual, then I could follow Jesus. And the disciples have exactly that, right? They see Jesus praying. Now imagine you watch Jesus pray. And you think, oh, I'm going to go pray now. Are you ever going to pray as well as Jesus? Could you pray half as well as Jesus? Could you pray 10% as well as Jesus? And you can see what happens. Chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And it's obvious why they're asking this. We don't know how to pray. If only we could pray like you. Then we could follow you, right? But we've got to learn a lot, but we got to get this spiritual stuff down really, really well. And so then Jesus turns to them, and he doesn't make fun of them this time. He doesn't say, what are you guys talking about? He says, oh, here, when you pray, this is how you pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. End. Now, this prayer gets lost all the time because Matthew has a much better one than Luke does, right? He's got the fuller and it's richer. Notice what's missing in this prayer. Like everything is missing in this prayer, right? This prayer is painfully simple, right? God, help me out with what I need today. God, forgive me for my sins and, you know, implied. Help me to forgive all those other people out there. God, keep me away from temptation. I mean, that's it. That's the prayer. Imagine you prayed that during prayer time, right? You'd think, I'd be too embarrassed to pray something that is so clipped and so short and so done. We do this all the time. Prayer time is a great thing. You hear Christians agonizing all the time about, I don't have a good enough prayer time, right? I am so busy. Spending 15 minutes in prayer a day will tax me to no end. It's probably like the straw that'll break the camel's back. There's no way I could find 15 minutes to pray. What about 2 seconds? How long does it take to pray, God, give me what I need today? How long did that prayer take? And is that a good enough prayer? No, that's not a good enough prayer. We can't just pray that, right? We need our list, right? We need to, if you're going to really pray, it better last at least 5 minutes or it doesn't count, right? If you can get to 15, maybe it's a real prayer. If you can go an hour, now you can follow Jesus. And right now we're stuck at the 2 second prayers and so on. And so we turn to Jesus and say, teach me how to pray. And I want to know, how do I spend the hour? How do I do this? And how do I find it exciting? And Jesus looks at you and says, oh, here's what you do. Say, give me this day my daily bread. He forgot to even add the in Jesus' name, amen part, by the way, right? I mean, it's like, it doesn't even feel like a complete prayer, right? And that's Jesus' full instruction on how to pray. You want to know how to pray? You don't need any instructions on how to pray. Ask God for what you want. Done. And what do you need? Well, you need your daily bread. You need this stuff just to get you through today. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to sin no more. You need the grace to be forgiving of everyone else around you. These are the things you need. These are the things we all need. And you know what? He nails them all in this quick little prayer. And this is Jesus' full instruction on prayer. And suddenly we realize, I've built up this excuse. I haven't studied the Bible enough. I don't know how to pray enough. I haven't figured out all the theology yet. And he looks at you and says, you fool. Of course not. You don't need all of that stuff. Just the simple little prayer here. And you're done. Even the praise of God. Father, hallowed be your name. You don't need a long introduction here. You don't need to think of 62 attributes of God and dwell on them in order to pray, right? It's so short. It's so simple. It's so painfully obvious how to do this that, again, we want to blow right past it and make this all complicated. And you realize what Luke has been doing here. He's been saying, follow Jesus. And he anticipates right away, yeah, sounds good, but I don't quite know what that means. Well, actually, you do, right? But I've got all these things I need. Actually, you don't need to do all those things. But I don't really know how to talk to God. You know what? You know how to talk to God. And then he drives the point home. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. The one inside answers, don't bother me. And we get the friend inside a hard time, but let's be honest. If I showed up at your door at 2 a.m. knocking and asking for a cup of sugar, you'd be annoyed with me, right? And rightfully so, right? You know, don't bother me, right? The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him his bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And that's true too. If I knock and you just ignore it, and I just keep pounding on the door, right? And I'm pounding, and I'm pounding, and I'm pounding. Sooner or later, you come downstairs, and you give me everything. You say, sugar, here's twice as much, here's the eggs, and here's the flour, just out of here, right? And sooner or later, you do all this, because here I am, and I'm just asking, and I'm asking, and I'm asking. And then he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock on the door, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It's not that hard. If you want to receive something, well, ask. If you want to find something, look. And why is this Jesus saying this? It's because, quite frankly, this is the part we always forget to do, right? We want to be more spiritual. So what do? We make rules for ourselves. Do we ask God? Say, hey, we want to find Jesus. Oh, man, there's a lot of things to go. Do we look? Do we ask? Do we knock? And then the punchline. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And there is the stunning conclusion to the idea, right? We have all these, we want to follow Jesus, and we start making up all the excuses why following Jesus is hard. And Jesus looks at you and says, you know what? Instead of spending all your time making excuses, why don't you do this? Ask God to give you the Holy Spirit to help you out. And the Holy Spirit, passage in John that Ann read earlier says, he is this Spirit of truth. He is the helper who will stay with us for all time. God is promising not just I'll help you get through the day, not just I'll forgive you of your sins or help you deal with your neighbor and all these things. God is sitting there saying, you know what? If you want, I'll give you the Spirit of truth who will help you in all things. He'll help you get through the day. He'll help you realize you're forgiven of your sins. He'll help you love your neighbor. He'll help you love God. And you know what you have to do to get this Holy Spirit thing? Ask. And that's it. You want to follow Jesus. You want to follow him today. You want to follow him this week. You want to follow him for the rest of your life. Jesus looks at you and says, it's easy. Just ask. Just turn to God and say, look, I'm having an impossible time loving you as I love loving you. I'm having an impossible time loving my neighbor as I love myself. It's hard for me. I'm distracted. I get confused. So you know what, God? Help me love you this week. Help me love you today. Help me love my neighbor as myself this week. Imagine that was your daily prayer. 2-second prayer per day. You wake up and say, God, help me today. End of prayer. Go on with your day. And Jesus is looking at you saying, you want to follow me? That's the first step. And you know what? If you do that, the rest will take care of itself. But we forget and we confuse it and we make it endlessly complicated. But at the end of the day, following Christ is a simple decision to look and to ask and to knock and to just turn to God and say, I can't do this. Help me. And he promises he will. And how strong is the promise? Well, that's why we celebrate communion. Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and he goes and he dies so that we can step back and say, you know what? I want to follow this guy. I don't have to set my face toward Jerusalem and go and die. All I got to do is look and say, Jesus, help me. Let's pray. God, we stand in awe, first of all, of what you've done. But God, even if we could begin to comprehend that, then there's still the entire follow-up that all you ask of us at the end is to turn to you, God, and to ask you to help us follow you. And God, you have promised, you've promised in no uncertain terms, that if we strip away all of our excuses and all of our worries and all of our concerns, and we say to you, God, help me. You've promised the Holy Spirit, God. You've promised to help us get through our day and to get what we need to do done today. And God, you've promised to forgive us of our sins. And God, you've promised to help us love each other. And God, as we come to communion, we ask you, please, God, help us. Help us during this communion time to just simply pray to you. Lord, give us what we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.